Good to see everyone here this evening. Glad we'll be able to come again today to worship God together. We're going to look tonight at the book of Psalms in chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. King David, of course, is the writer there. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law, and his in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." We look at that passage, and of course King David was the writer. And he's looking at the difference and the contrast between those who are faithful to God and those who are not. Those who choose to follow God's will, those who choose not to follow Him. And it is a choice that we have in our life. We're not born into this life and already programmed to do what's right or to do what's wrong. We have a choice in the matter every day we live. And so Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So everyone has sinned. Everyone has fallen short of God's glory. Chapter 3 and verse 23 again, and that passage also indicates the same idea. Everyone has sinned, everyone's fall short, everyone sins, and we know that we do that. So sin is the greatest problem we have in life, as far not only as everyday life itself, but our life for all of eternity. Sin is what stands in the way of us and serving God and having eternal life with Him. And sometimes, though, we look at this and we think, well, and maybe we have the idea, and probably all of us had some kind of idea like this at one time or another, that God is just out there somewhere, and he's so far away that he really doesn't know much about me or anything about it. And he's so far away, and I'm so small and insignificant. You know, what does God care about me? Well, turn over to Isaiah chapter 57 for a moment. In Isaiah chapter 57, we have a passage there that's really kind of almost stunning to us when we read it, considering who God is, our Creator, Creator of the entire universe in which we live. Excuse me. And yet in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, he says, "For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." Now you might, if we stopped right there, we think, well, again, this is kind of showing how far away God is from you and me. He is the one that's high. He is lofty. He is so far above us that we can't begin to imagine. He inhabits eternity. He doesn't just inhabit a time and space like we do in this life. He inhabits all of eternity. Every place in the universe is where God is, and every time in the universe is where God is, all at the same time. And we can't begin to comprehend that. And so we come to a conclusion maybe that He is so far above and so far away from us that we can't begin to understand it. And then it says, "whose name is holy." In other words, so we're separated from God again. He is holy. We are not. He is sinless. We are. And we look at that, and He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place." In other words, God is so far above us and so far away that we can't even begin to imagine. But if we stop there, we could come to that conclusion. But notice what the rest of the verse says. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with Him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. In other words, God as all that He is, the Lord of the entire universe in which we live. But He cares about you and me, personally, individually. And He says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him who is a contrite and humble spirit. In other words, if we show humility, if we are sorry for the sins that we commit, God is with us all of the way. And sometimes we don't seem to comprehend that or understand that. And again, many people in the world have the idea, well, God is so far away from us, he doesn't know about me or doesn't care about me individually. But he does. Every one of us personally, individually, and collectively as God's people. And he says then to revive the spirit of the humble. In other words, when we are down and we have trouble and problems and we sin, God is there to bring us up, to revive us. The word revive really means to give life again. And here he's talking about the idea of our spiritual relationship with God. He is there to revive us when we are on the brink of dying spiritually. And then he says to revive the heart of the contrite. In other words, if we are sorry for our sin, and we truly seek God's forgiveness, he wants to give it. That's what he wants for us in life. So how do we get to the point then of being right with God? What's the solution to that problem of being away from God or in sin? Well, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's how we come in contact with God, through Jesus Christ. We sin and we separate ourselves from God, but through Christ, we're brought back to him. So then how do we get to the point of being the one that's talked about in Psalms chapter 1, in Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 in particular? So let's look at that again. Psalm chapter 1, starting with verses 1 and 2. The book of Psalms, of course, was written by King David primarily. He didn't write all of them, but he wrote most of them. But he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So blessed, that's God's blessing, is upon the one who is like this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, we don't walk in the way and follow the ways of people around us in the world. The world is lost and dying in sin. If we follow the world's way, we're going to end up the same way. So blessed of God is the one who does not walk in the counsel, the advice of people around us. We can ask people all around and for advice and things we ought to do or should do and how to be faithful to God. And we may get all kinds of answers. But that doesn't make it right with God. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners. In other words, we stay in the same way, the same path as they follow. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 talks about the broad way and the narrow way. One leads to destruction. It's very easy to go there. You don't have to do anything, in fact, to be lost eternally. Just go and then go that way. But he says it's difficult. The way is narrow and difficult. But if we do that, we're going to have eternal life. So he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of the sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. Some translations say mockers or scoffers. In other words, it's a digression. He's walking badly, and then he sits down, and then he stands still, and finally he sits down and does nothing. That's all it takes to be lost eternally, is to do nothing, not to believe or anything. But the question we have before us is what do we do to get to the point where we're like the one that's mentioned there? He says, blessed is the man that does not do these things. But verse 2, he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Now, they lived under the law of Moses then. We live under the law of Christ. But the principle is the same. believe and obey Christ, follow His will, and God's going to be pleased with us, and He's also going to bless us for all of eternity. Look over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, of course, there is speaking. Matthew chapter 5, the first part of that is what we call the Beatitudes. The word Beatitudes comes from a word meaning to be blessed. And so, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Well, that's what Psalms 1 verses 1 and 2 is talking about. We don't turn the way of the world, we turn to God's way. We seek His way. And as he says there, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. In other words, that's the guide for this one's life. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they shall be filled. There is a desire always to gain more knowledge, more understanding, more kindness, more love, and all of those things that go with it. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, the latter part of the Sermon on the Mount, and verse 7. He says, "Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Now there's the answer to the question there about verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Notice there is an action that's required of us. We can't just sit back and wait for God to just open up our brain and pour all the knowledge in. We have to do something about it. We have to put forth an effort. And that's what he's talking about there. "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open." So he says in verse 3 of Psalms chapter 1, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Here is what God wants of us. He wants us to be prosperous. And you might think, well, I don't have much in the bank. Well, that's not the kind of prospering we're talking about. Now, if it happens that way, that's fine. But he's talking about spiritual prospering. He says, "He shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water." There's his illustration. "But this is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates," he thinks about it, "day and night, all of the time." He says, "He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water." Now, if you drive out in the desert somewhere, you can usually figure out where the stream of water is because the trees will be growing up around it, and it may be barren all the way around. But that's the idea here. He says that's what the righteous person is, that's truly seeking the will of God and the way of God. He's like the tree planted by rivers of water. And so you turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." No, that's the wrong one. I was thinking of another passage. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, "Seeking the Lord while he may be found" is also part of it. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, this is what I was thinking of. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Well, that's what he's talking about in Psalms chapter 1 and verse 3. If we truly seek after the word of God, and he wants us to know that, he wants us to understand it. "He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season." In other words, there is a life source from the water that gives the tree the strength and the power to bring forth the fruit on the tree, "whose leaf also shall not wither." As long as that source life is there, the water, in the case of the tree, the leaf is not going to wither. It's going to be full. And so it's going to continue to grow. It says, "Whatever he does shall prosper." But we have to prosper because we're trying to serve God. and follow Him. And when we do that, we're going to bear fruit. That means serving God and being faithful. Turn over to John chapter 15 for a moment. Jesus has something to say about bearing fruit for Him. John chapter 15, and we begin reading there at verse 5. Jesus says there to His disciples, who is gathered together around Him. John 15, verse 5, says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." In other words, your life is dependent upon Me. He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in Me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples." Now what He says there, we become like the tree planted by the water. But it's not a physical tree in this world. It's the being planted and having Christ as He is the vine, we're the branches. We all come out from Him. And without the stem, without the roots, the plant's going to die, because that's where the moisture and the feeding comes in. And so that's where they get their ability to produce fruit. Well, in Christ, we become those who bear fruit for Him when we're faithful. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And here we have the idea of bearing fruit for the Lord. But the Apostle Paul there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." Well, we do that by being understanding of the fact we have to add joy and peace and long-suffering and all of these things to our life. If you go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, he has the list of the what sometimes is called the Christian virtues: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of those things. We're to be a part of that. And then that's to be a part of our life every day we live. Now, look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Here is a practical application of that idea, how it's put into practice. He says, "Let him who is taught the word share all in all good things with him who teaches. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So Paul says, here is how you put it into practice. Take care of the needs and necessities of those who are around us. Spiritually, maybe it's emotionally, maybe it's physically, and all of those different ways that we can help others. We're to do that. That's to be the foundation of like the one in Psalms chapter 1, verse 3. That's like the tree planted by the waters that continues to bear fruit. Now look at verses 4 and 5. We see the contrast that David makes between the one that's like the tree planted by the waters, that walks in the counsel of the Lord, that does not stand in the way of sinners or sits in the seat of the scoffers and the sinners. He says in verse 4, "The ungodly are not so." There's a distinction, a very strict distinction right there. "But they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous." In other words, there's going to be a judgment. You go back to Matthew chapter 25, for example, and Jesus gives that vision of the what's going to happen at the day of judgment. And the Lord will come and He'll sit on His throne. He'll separate the sheep from the goats, those who have been faithful, those who have not. And He's going to do that. So He says in verse 4, the ungodly are not so. They're not like the tree planted by the rivers of water. But they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. It's all dried out and dead, and the wind blows it away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They will not stand before God in the sense that they will stand in a righteous way. But they're going to be cast out of His presence. And He said, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The day of judgment comes, God is going to separate. And there's not going to accidentally be one that's supposed to be saved that's left out. Neither is going to be any that are going to be lost that are accidentally going to sneak in on the other side. It's not going to work that way. God knows every one of us individually. He knows everyone that has ever lived on the face of the earth. He knows us personally and individually. Why should someone want to be like that? Well, God is going to judge, and God offers to us the choice in the matter. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and beginning at verse 10. He says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, we can't judge the eternal destiny of anybody else because that's not within our purview. That's not, God doesn't give us that choice. Now, we can see someone sinning and we can determine whether what he does is right or wrong. And we can judge speech or actions, whether they are right or wrong. In fact, in John chapter 7, Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And that's based on the Word of God. So why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Now someday there's going to be a day of judgment. And we're going to stand before God on that time. And God knows what we've done. We're not going to be able to hide anything from Him. Everything will be brought out. But by the grace and the mercy of God, all those sins that we have committed, God will not remember them and will not hold them against us, and will be given the promise of eternal life. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12, at the end of Solomon's writing, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So what's the conclusion of Solomon's book in Ecclesiastes? He says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's very, very simple. Now, that doesn't mean we won't have problems in life, but the solution to our problem of sin is exactly what God requires of us. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Because God knows us. He knows us individually. He knows what we've done and what we're going to do. So we look at this passage again, and you look down at verse 6. He says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It's one or the other. There's no in between. There's no second or third or fourth choice that we can make. It's one or the other. So how do we become planted like the tree that's by the waters and then in the desert? Well, we believe in Christ. We believe in Him. We accept who He is, that He is our Lord, our Savior, our King, our High Priest. He is all of those things for you and me. Also, we have to repent and turn from the ways that we have lived before. Turn back to Him. That's what repentance is, a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And then we have to confess Him as Lord and Savior. If we do so, He says He will confess us before our Father and who is in heaven, and before His Father who is in heaven. We are baptized into Christ, and then from that day forward, when we're faithful to God, we receive the grace, mercy, and forgiveness every day we live. Even when we fall short and we're trying to be faithful, God's blessing is going to be there. But we have to make a decision. We have to try to do what's right. And then God will be with us. This evening, if you need to come at the invitation, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.